Today on Real Radio.
Very serious. It's a holy thing. Be compassionate. Why? Because the person that has sinned, you want them to be recovered. And you and I are responsible for their spiritual health.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series on the parables of Jesus. We're looking at a parable found in Matthew chapter 18. It's often called the parable of the unmerciful servant. In fact, that's the title of this mini-series, The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. This chapter also records a conversation between Jesus and Peter about forgiveness, which of course compelled our Lord to tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
And so the situation is, as we looked at last time, there's a fault between brothers. And Jesus said, go to them. Now we pick it up where we left off. Point number two in our study, it's verses 26 to 27. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Be like Jesus and be compassionate. He wants us to be compassionate. Now I'm saying things here that you should be challenged by. I'm challenged by this. I cannot forgive in and of myself, and I cannot have compassion in and of myself. And this is where Christians can shine like never before in our dark and dangerous culture. God gives us the power to forgive. God gives us the power to have compassion. Without God in our lives, we would have no compassion. Look, without God in our lives, we'd be just like this world that we live in right now. Merciless. Verse 26, Jesus says, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was, number one, moved with compassion. The word in Greek implies he was wrenched in his bowels. It means that he saw, watch this. Jesus is saying the master or the one who has all justification to throw this guy into prison. In debtor's prison. Jesus said that this man was moved with compassion, moved with tenderness to the point that the word implies that affected his midsection, his bowels, his guts. Have you ever been affected? Have you ever seen somebody that they're either so wounded or so poor or so disfigured that there's something that grabs you and you're at your end? You would give them your legs if you could. Have you ever been there? You're just gripped. That's the word. Jesus is painting a picture about how his heart is towards sinners. He's trying to communicate to us how God is toward a lost and broken sinner. God looks at us and his stomach is wrenched over our condition with such compassion. And we are supposed to be like that. Number two, look, it says in verse 27, released him. Lifted the burden of debt, and third, forgave him that debt. Meaning, listen, he took the loss. You guys, this, again, we don't need to get into the math. We mentioned it last time together. This is an amount that the man could not pay back in lifetimes. What is this parable speaking to us about? What God has forgiven us, even if we could be reincarnated as some religions believe and came back and lived perfectly to try to undo the wrong, are you with me? How many times would you have to come back to get it right? And if you lived perfectly, you could never come back enough and live it right because we've sinned against the holiness of God. He's that holy. And we've lost that until we take a long look into the face of Jesus, as it were, by faith and in the Word of God, and we meditate and we see the grandeur and the glory of God, and we realize, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. Compassionate. God's been compassionate to us. He, the Master, God, was moved with compassion. Why? Due to the man's impossible condition to pay. And he, again, the Master, God, released him. That is, forgave him the debt. And that is an incredible thing. Notice here when the scriptures tell us Matthew 18, 16 and 17. Watch this. This is Jesus speaking. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Why is that? For beating power? Here, you hold him. I'll beat him. No. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Good, godly men, or if the context is women, you have people with good reputations, people that are known, go with you, and they listen. They make sure that the situation 100% represents the word of God, and it's done according to the will of God. It's a very mature thing. And notice this, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And you can study it later. Scholars vacillate between two opinions. Number one, some will say it means that if the guy won't listen, then you make an announcement to the entire church. And I don't think that's the meaning of it. Because listen, when the church comes together as in a convocation, that means a large gathering or a group gathering, you don't know who's here. And if you, in the context of Matthew 18, if you are exercising church discipline for the wellness of the church and for the continued growth of the brothers involved in this situation, there are laws, biblical laws of interpretation regarding confession that's very important. A simple rule is to always let the confession be within the circle of the sin. If, Cassie, if you sin some sin, and the three of us know about it, we don't come up here and say, hey, everybody, Cassie's got something to say. But listen, there's churches that do this. And it's absolutely wrong. Because no matter how much Cassie would have ever repented, your mind now is polluted for the rest of your life. When every time you see her, you're going to be thinking about, you know, that thing. Do you see that? It's wrong. I think that's actually, this is my opinion, I think that's a greater sin than what the original offense might be. The other scholars, and I happen to be in this camp, they say that it's appointed church representatives. The two or three witnesses are godly people that over time have been known to keep their mouths shut. Can you imagine? Well, okay, I'll confess to you, man. Dude, this is going on in my life, and that's going on in my life, and all this stuff, and my wife doesn't know, and my boss, he doesn't know, and most of the people in the community doesn't know. And so anyway, that's my thing. What's your thing? Well, my thing's gossip. Ha! Isn't that hilarious? Well, let's confess to one another. And then 2 days later, the guy you confessed to backslides. You see the stupidity of that? When it says in James, confess your faults to one another, it's weaknesses, and nowhere does it say details. Hey, pray for me, man. I need to be stronger. I'm battling with some stuff. So pray for me. You don't tell somebody, man, you know what? I'm just really tempted to steal your car. What are you, crazy? You don't say things like that, but people do that. And the funny thing is, I say funny. That I shouldn't say funny, because it winds up later always biting people, because inevitably somebody either, they break up as friends, or one guy backslides and puts it all over the internet that Billy Bob is a nincompoop. Oh man, I confessed that to him in privacy. You weren't supposed to do that at all. The Bible says to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So keep it tight. Don't tell anybody. It's very serious. It's a holy thing. Be compassionate. Why? Because the person that has sinned, you want them to be recovered. And you and I are responsible for their spiritual health. Be warned, all of us, that if we revel in another Christian's fall, I don't know what that says about our hearts. Well, they had it coming. That's not Jesus. And that's not the Holy Spirit. We are to have a constant attitude, always ready, always armed, as it were, an attitude of forgiving one another. Did you know that? Have I upset you? Oh, well, let me count the ways. Listen, are you, watch, guess what? You have to forgive me. Have you upset me?
Yes.
Listen, I have to forgive you. Do you understand that? Remember when you're growing up? Did you grow up in a home like this? If I got in a fight with my neighbor, inevitably my dad would be coming home from work. And back in those days, they would either grab your ear or my dad would grab the back of your shirt and kind of pick you up a little bit off the ground. Your feet would touch about every few feet as he would walk you over to the neighbor and knock on the door. And my dad would say, "Jack's got something to say to Bobby." Remember those days? That's probably in this messed up world illegal now to do. And that's why our culture is as it is now. But let me tell you, man, you made up. And I told you before, and I'll say it again. Guys are funny. Guys are different than girls. When guys get in a fight with some other guy, we wind up being best friends with that guy. It's the strangest thing. Guys love that stuff. Man, see that guy over there? Yeah, he's my best friend. How'd that happen? He knocked my tooth out. It's amazing. It's just the way it is. It's just men, man, this is the way it is. But listen, in the body of Christ, we're supposed to make up. We're supposed to make it work. And I think that this is a great ailment in the body of Christ, that Christians today, well, you know what? Yeah, he's a brother or she's a sister, but you know what? Your walk is stunted. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Do you see that? You have a problem with that? This is the Bible. See, what's wrong with that? Can you imagine, again, we should put that in everywhere. We should put that on the Goodyear blimp and fly it around town. Bearing with one another. Is that an option? It's a commandment. Watch this. It gets better. Colossians 3:13 in the King James Version. Strong. Listen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearing. That sounds tough. What are you doing over there? I'm forbearing all that you've done against me. I love you that much. What's with him? He's forbearing. Colossians 3:13 in the NIV. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Wow. The New Living Translation of Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That's very warm-hearted, but it's the reason why it's a translation is because it borders on being false, to be honest with you. That's a New Living Translation. That is not a version. There's a big difference. You would never use the New Living Translation to study the Bible because this is a translation. You understand that? If you go to a Bible college and they're using this for education, you need to get your money back. But this sounds cute. It's warm-hearted. Make allowance. That kind of sounds like tolerate it. Just kind of tolerate it. Well, it means this in a better way. Always make allowance for the atmosphere of forgiveness. And you be ready to always forgive. You make allowance. Don't be stingy on forgiving. You be very generous about forgiving. Okay? That's what he's saying. Again, it's not a suggestion. Bearing, forbearing, making allowance. Either way, the word means to hold oneself up against. Listen to this. It means to prop yourself up against something. It means to put up with something. Listen, it means to endure something. Listen, America, I want to yell, America. Suck it up. Endure it. Watch. Endure. Suffer it to be so. Be strong. Stop whining. You know what I'm saying? She hurt my feelings. The Bible says, prop yourself up. Be strong. Endure it. You need to remember that. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassion, forgiving one another. Why? Well, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that great? Why should I forgive him? Because Jesus forgave you. But he's a, and what are you to Jesus? Right? Come on. This is good stuff. Let's be honest. I don't want to hear this. Look, you're getting this for free. You'd have to pay to get this anywhere else. And you're not even laying down on a couch. I'm telling you straight up, man.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. It's a look at Matthew chapter 18 and verses 22 through 35. The Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. It's actually a series within a series and part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. You know, the 23rd Psalm is quite likely the most quoted psalm in the Bible, even by non-believers. We might hear it recited at a memorial service or maybe a novel or a movie. Sometimes it's even put to music, and it's typically just the first few verses. Many like to cite the so-called Shepherd's Psalm, yet without understanding what David, the psalmist, actually meant. Well, we'd like to bring your attention to a book that comes highly recommended by Pastor Jack, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 is a classic written by W. Philip Keller. Keller was a shepherd himself, and it was those life experiences that gave him special insight into this familiar passage. Now, don't forget, this is Pastor Jack's pick for our book of the month, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's available for purchase at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack, which, by the way, is one of my favorite times of the week. On Friday editions of Real Radio, we like to throw a Bible-related question right at Pastor Jack and see what he has to say. Now, of course, these questions come from Real Radio listeners just like you. Pastor Jack, this Real Radio listener writes, Dear Pastor Jack, sometimes I'm not sure what the appropriate Christian reaction should be when accosted with violence and weapons. Should we turn the other cheek? When do we defend ourselves? Even with weapons. What does Scripture have to say about this? He says, I tend to be a fighter. That's my first reaction, to defend what's mine. Is there a time when I should react that way?
Well, man, first of all, this is a huge question, and I really appreciate
There's a lot of facets question. To it, yeah.
Yeah, because, I mean, we could go down the path of the Bible teaches private ownership.
Right.
We could go down the path where the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Because why? Because when you steal from somebody, you're invading what is rightfully theirs. The Bible says don't covet. Why? Because that other thing or person or whatever belongs to someone else. It's not yours. Mm-hmm. Does God expect you to defend yourself against an invader? Is one of the questions I think he's asking. The answer is very simple in the Bible. The Bible says that if a man does not provide for his household, he's worse than a non-believer. Now listen, if somebody comes into your home at 2 o'clock in the morning to pillage your house and to kill your children, the Bible says you'd be worse than a non-believer if you didn't defend the protection of your home and of your children. Imagine that for a moment.
Mm. Wow.
So yeah, you are to defend yourself, and it's something that is, to defend yourself is something that's not Christian. It's, you are to defend yourself.
Right.
Somebody, and he raises it, what about turn the other cheek?
Right.
This is a different situation. Turning the other cheek is regarding persecution, regarding assault with someone calling you names, with someone who might even go to the point to say, you know what, I'm sick of hearing about your Jesus, and slaps you. You don't beat the guy up for that.
Yeah.
You don't pull out a gun and shoot the guy for that.
Yeah.
You take it. You take it. It's a different scenario. We're mixing apples and oranges here. So when it comes to me being insulted by somebody, I take it.
Right.
Okay. But if somebody comes in to murder my wife,
yeah.
and to kill my children in the middle of the night. I defend my home at all costs.
Right.
And listen, you say, well, what makes you think that thought? Well, many passages of Scripture make me think that thought. And I'll start with this one. In the Ten Commandments, the commandment says, thou shalt not murder.
Mm-hmm.
Our Western language, we put the word thou shalt not kill. That's not what it says.
Okay.
And you might be hearing this right now saying, what? No. And watch, I'll prove it to you. God says, don't murder. Don't do it.
Uh-huh.
He never said, don't kill. And I know that sounds crazy, but listen, this is how the God of the universe condemns murder, manslaughter, premeditated murder,
right,
and sanctions war. Isn't this interesting? Listen,
interesting.
Did he not tell Israel, go and fight? Does he not tell the nation, rise up and deal with this invader or intruder? The answer to that is absolutely yes.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that God understands that wars will happen, and in war, in fact, there's going to be wars until Jesus comes back. In wars, people die.
Right.
How do they die? Killing.
Right.
War is not murder. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, interesting.
The God of the Bible has made allowance for war, and he makes a very, very clear definition of that with the commandments. So here we are, and I know I'm speaking right now to somebody who would say, well, I'm a pacifist. I don't believe in anything that you're saying. Let me put it to you this way. You have the luxury of being a pacifist right now because there are people laying down their lives in war, giving you the freedom to be a pacifist.
Wow.
That's a luxury. People who say, I think all types of violence is wrong. You have the luxury of saying that because there is an army or an air force or the Marines defending your shores. Does that make sense?
Makes sense to me.
It's brutally honest, but it's the fact. If a nation invaded Newport Beach or LA right now, and I hear about them cutting children's heads off and mutilating people, and I say, well, come on, I live in Chino Hills.
Right.
That's the city of LA, you know?
Yeah, it's 20 miles away.
Yeah, whatever. But now I hear it's in Newport Beach.
Yeah.
Oh, it's a little closer now.
Yeah.
But after all, you know, now I hear that it's in Anaheim.
Yeah.
At what point do I respond to this invasion that's going to take the lives of my children and my wife? You see?
Mm-hmm.
This is a very real life question. Some good Bible-loving, believing Christians would say, no, I just stand there. I just let them kill my kids and my wife. I've actually had people tell me that.
Wow.
Yeah. So look, I view it different, and I'm sure my answer is going to, there's some people on the other side of this microphone saying, amen, and there's people saying, I'm never going to listen to him again. And listen, this is a tough question, but Jesus made it very clear. We're living in a world right now where violence is going to increase, and lawlessness is going to be more and more prevalent, sad to say.
So what you're saying is, the listener's saying, is there a time when I shouldn't react with violence, turn the other cheek? You're saying when you're insulted.
Yeah, I'm saying when somebody comes up and says, I hate you for being a Christian, you know, you make me sick, blah, 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 and slaps you across the face or punches you, I wouldn't respond.
That's when you turn the other cheek.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, let's say I'm at the beach with my family.
Yeah.
You know? And somebody is doing this, and I'm turning the other cheek.
Yeah.
And he smacks me, and I'm turning the other cheek. And then he goes and gets a baseball bat.
Different story.
And he says, I'm going to kill you and your family.
Yeah.
Completely different story. It just went from the scenario of turning the other cheek to defending my home, defending my family, which I'm mandated to do. You see the difference?
I do indeed, very clearly. Thanks so much, Pastor Jack. Remember, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.